Natalie Sleeth's hymn, who we opened the worship time. Does anyone know the story of Natalie's hymn? Natalie Sleeth, who wrote In the Bulb There Is a Flower. Everyone loves it. It's a beautiful hymn. Natalie wrote it when she was dying of cancer. And she wrote it for her grandchildren to explain that life does not end when we are no longer physically present. That in God, life continues on always. Whether it's in the love and memory of those who are around us or in the fact that we return to the light in our death. And it talks about hidden treasures, and we're going to hear more about hidden treasure in the reading from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is my favorite prophet. I love reading Jeremiah. He's so challenging. When I was in theological school getting my Master's of Divinity, we used to have these very weird classes sometimes where we'd do interactive learning. And we were in the prophets class. My group had been assigned Jeremiah to work on, which is great. There's lots of great stuff in Jeremiah. We picked the piece where Jeremiah smashes the clay pots. And so for our presentation, we took all of our classmates and our prof, and we all went outside into the courtyard of Vancouver School of Theology and threw clay pots around. It was the funnest class ever. So we're going to read from the book of Jeremiah. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You see, this is what the Lord says. I am about to hand the city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field in Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. Since this is your right to redeem it and possess it, buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as an unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Methsiah, in the presence of my cousin Hamanel, and the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land." Hear these ancient words of Scripture, and may we be inspired by them always. Take my glasses off because I can't see with them on. Imagine the scene. The hordes of the Babylonian army are at the gates of Jerusalem. They have been laying siege to the city for a long time. They have salted the fields around Jerusalem so that they cannot grow food. The people are starving inside the city. And Jeremiah, because of what he has been saying to King Zedekiah, that this is a punishment from God because King Zedekiah has not kept covenant with God's people or God, is now under house arrest. He is in a jail inside a jail, so to speak. How many of you have ever bought a house? I just bought a house. I just bought my house in High River. It's a complex system, right? There's a lot of signing documents. I don't know. I probably signed away my firstborn, and she has no idea I did it. But you sign a lot of documents. Money changes hands. Well, pretend money changes hands. The bank says that they'll give you money, right? Things happen. There's lots going on. And most of us trust that the lawyers and the real estate agents will make sure that we are on the right track and we'll get the house we want at the price we want and so on. Jeremiah is doing very similar. He's doing a real estate deal. Now, in the land of Israel in that time and place, if you wanted to sell land, you had to sell your land to your nearest relative. They had right of first refusal. You didn't put it on realtor.ca. It had to go to your nearest relative, and they had to say whether they wanted it or not before you could offer it to other people. And so Jeremiah says that he's heard God speak to him and that God has said that his cousin Hananel, by the way, I just rush over the Hebrew names because I'm never sure if I'm pronouncing them right. But Hananel, his cousin, comes to him as the prophecy, as he was told by God would happen. And Hananel says, would you like to buy my land? Because Hananel is like, you buy that, give me whatever you want, and I am out of here. The city is under siege. Like, why would I want to keep this salted land? And Jeremiah turns around and says, absolutely. Here is 17 shekels of silver, the appropriate amount of money for a piece of land of the size you are selling me. And we'll have witnesses, and we'll sign the deeds, and we'll do it all properly. And then I'm going to get Baruch, my assistant, because I'm not allowed to leave the palace, to go take it in a clay jar and bury the clay jar on the plot of land. At first sight, it's a bit of a strange reaction to being under siege and in jail, right? It wouldn't be my first reaction. My first reaction would be more like this. True confession time. I hang around on Twitter way too much. You know, gets in the way of my life of keep cooking, cleaning, doing my work. But I kind of hang around on Twitter a lot. I don't write anything, so if you go looking for me on Twitter, I've got like 4 posts. None of them are interesting. But I like to see what other people say. And I also like to follow rabbit trails. Like I can spend hours following rabbit trails around Twitter. And I was one day, I got involved in a rabbit trail on Twitter, and I found this site, or I found this Twitter thing about people offering their true confessions about what they'd done. Now, of course, I'm in there because, like, oh, okay, who did you murder? You know? Like, if you're going to go on a true confession site, like, do something. Like, confess something decent, right? But it's kind of mundane stuff most people are confessing, or very, very kind of high schoolish prank type stuff. Nothing particularly big. Except one time I was on this rabbit trail, and it was just after Russia had invaded Ukraine. And this person put on this confession Twitter feed that when he'd heard that Russia had invaded Ukraine, he had been so traumatized or had been so affected by the news and anticipating that the whole of Europe would be at war within the week. He had sold his house, cashed in his his pension, quit his job, and spent all of his money. And Europe wasn't at war. I actually understand that way more than I understand Jeremiah. Because if the hordes of the Babylon army are at my gates of my city and they have salted the land in which we would eat off of, it makes way more sense to just sell it all and get out of Dodge. Right? Kind of makes more sense. But Jeremiah does it for a very good reason. You see, in the tradition of the Israelites, land was also a theological statement. It was a statement about who God was for them. When Moses and the Israelites are wandering around the deserts after they have escaped from Egypt, trying to figure out where they're going because no one brought GPS, for 40 years as they're wandering around, the one thing that they are promised, the one thing that keeps them going is what? The promise of land. Thank you. Thank you for not knowing it was a rhetorical question. Thank you for knowing. Thank you. Great. Awesome. There are no rhetorical questions. It was a promise of land. They were promised a land of their own, a place flowing with milk and honey. And so they kept going. They went through all the trials and tribulations of that 40 years, the loss of Moses at the very end when he should have been leading them into the promised land. They kept going because of the promise of land. Land has a deep, deep meaning for Israel because of that. And so when Jeremiah comes along with the hordes of Babylon at the gates and buys this land unseen from his cousin, he is making a statement about his trust in God. Now, if you jump ahead of the story, you also know that Babylon, the Nebuchadnezzar and his army take over Jerusalem. They raise it to the ground, and they take prisoners back to Babylon with them. And the Jewish community stay there for about 400 years. Nonetheless, Jeremiah buys a piece of land and he buries the deeds in a jar on his land and says, "This will be mine because God has promised me and God has promised Israel that we will build houses and vineyards on this land once again." Now, as Christians, it's not so much a promise of land that we get, but a promise of life. Now, land means life for Israel, but it's not how the promise works out for us. The disciples, the Israelites, those who lived in ancient Israel about 2,000 years ago, just over 2,000 years ago, were in an oppressed world. They lived under Roman occupation, and their dream was for a Messiah who would come, who would be like David. David, the great warrior king, on a white charger, who would come tearing down the road and would call them to arms, and they would go forth and they would destroy Rome. What did they get? What did they get? A baby born in a stable in a manger, who rode on a donkey, who was an itinerant preacher, who wandered around the country, not preaching war, hatred, and vengeance, but preaching love, justice, mercy, compassion, hope, even unto your enemies. the jar that God, or the land, or the symbol that God had sent this time for the ancient people, and the symbol that we have bought, we have cottoned onto, that we have become part of the community of, was not something that was going to wage war. It was going to be something that would eventually end up crucified on a cross, because what he was saying was so dangerous to the Roman Empire that they knew they had to get rid of him. Now, the big mistake was that they didn't crucify all the disciples as well. Because probably if they'd done that, they'd have killed the movement. Because what happens 3 days later? He rises from the dead. There's an empty tomb. The disciples realize that the promise of God had come to them and had taught them a way of being, taught them a way of existing that was more powerful than death itself. And that they could carry on and they could take that message out into the world. This message that was radically so transformative that it frightened an empire. Just like Jeremiah burying or buying this land and burying the deeds for the land on this salted land with the hope, with the absolute certain hope that one day, if not him, his ancestors would come back and claim it. With that amount of hope, Jeremiah went forth. And we too have a symbol of hope that is strong like that, that is powerful like that, that is unique like that, who goes against the culture of our time and place and says, this is actually false. This is what God wants. This is the kingdom. This is where you will plant your vineyards and build your houses of hope. In a place where God's word is a word of hope and meaning and joy and life-giving and life-fulfilling. And that can be hard for us. It's been a rough few years for one thing and another. I think the only person I know who enjoyed it was my daughter, because she's a complete introvert. And she was quite happy. She goes, I didn't know anything different, Mom. The only thing was the grocery delivery service got better. But we've had a rough few years. And when we think about the idea of burying something that symbolizes hope, this investment in the future that Jeremiah does, this investment in the future that God does through Jesus, that's what we're kind of doing now. So we turned up. We turned up this morning. We got out of bed. We turned up. We went to church. We're talking about things that we want to do for the community. Turkey suppers, events, Bible studies. And we suddenly are starting to build the vineyards and the houses again. It has felt a little like the land has been salted for the last couple of years, that there's maybe not been as much life as we want. But the reality is that God constantly and will always, always, always come to us in faith and hope and love. And so this is our time to start investing again. Investing in ourselves, investing in our communities of faith, investing in our community wider. In fact, investing in us, people. And to realize that it doesn't matter how many generations down that investment will come to fruition. It will come to fruition because God has promised us that. And if there's one thing we can always hang on to in all of our life is that God's promise will always be fulfilled. So, as we think about what might be, do we want to be Jeremiah's and buy land unseen and invest in the future of God? Or do you want to be like my friend I discovered on Twitter, who sold everything at the first sign of trouble, threw his hands up in the air, and kind of gave up? The question for me, the question for you is, what is the Christian response? Is it buying hope? Or is it giving up? For me, it's buying the salted land, it's putting the clay jar in there, it's going through the process, and it's about buying hope. Because hope is life-giving, it's life-affirming, and it means I'm walking in the way of Christ out into the world. And may it be so for all of us in all we do, in all of our activity. Thanks be to God.